Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, we're looking at. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1134. Before we read it, let us ask for God's blessing upon the reading and hearing of His Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a living God, the true and living God, and that you speak to us afresh today, even as your Word is read in the presence of all your people. We thank you for revealing yourself, making yourself known to our hearts and minds, Lord. We thank you that you reveal what is your purpose for us, too, how you want us to live as your people, and what is your purpose in relation to all of creation. Lord, we thank you that you are such a God of wisdom. Now, enlighten our hearts as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. The Apostle Paul is continuing to speak about himself and his ministry, wanting to encourage the church not to be worried about him and his sufferings. He explains in verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Now may God bless the preaching of his word to us. Amen.
Well, I brought out the big Bible, so we must be getting serious here this morning. Not really. I just wanted to show you something later on about the different ways that this passage is translated. And so I want to let you hear a different version. I do hope that you have your Bibles open, though, to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking specifically at verses 10 and 11. You'll find it there on page 1134. And I do hope that you'll have it in front of you so that you can see the text. I've talked about this before. I just want to remind us that whenever we are listening to God's word, but we are not looking at God's word written in the scripture, what we're saying is that I'm going to believe the preacher. Don't do that. See what the text says in God's word for yourself, and let God, through his word, be your authority. Don't hand that to me. I don't deserve it. And it would be pretty scary anyway for all of us. So I hope that you'll have it open. The title of our message last Sunday was The Gospel Truth, Why God Gives Preachers and Preaching to the Church. And we did talk about preachers and preaching in God's purposes for the church, but we were talking more about God's goodness and sovereignty than anything else. Whatever God does expresses who God is, not in part, but the whole. It's not that we can see all of God in all of his fullness, in his every action. Perhaps only the cross and the resurrection come close to enabling us to see all of God's character in one act or one event. But we can know and we can believe, because the Bible reveals him as such, that God is and God acts as a whole God, with a singularity of motive, purpose, and character, as the one true and living God that he is. Now, allow me to explain what I mean biblically. The Bible teaches us that God is intrinsically good. That means from the inside out, all of God and all that God does is good in every way. And God is absolutely sovereign. That means he rightly rules and reigns as creator king over all things because he created all things. The Psalms, of course, is one of the best and most reliable places in the Bible to see the Lord's attributes on display, including these two, God's goodness and God's sovereignty. In one psalm, Psalm 100, and it's not the only one like this, it's just a representative sample. One psalm, Psalm 100, gives us a representative sample of what the whole Bible teaches us about both God's goodness and God's sovereign rule, as well as our proper response to him in both his goodness and his sovereignty. Check it out, Psalm 100, a psalm for thanksgiving or for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. This is our response. It begins with our response and our rightful worship of him. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Check out verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And so everything that God does expresses who God is. But we do tend to think and talk about God's attributes and God's actions separately, don't we? Almost as if there was a different kind of God for each, or as if God was fragmented as to his attributes and his actions. We might think that God saves believing sinners because he is loving and merciful. And of course, he does, because of course he is. We might also think that God condemns unbelieving sinners because he is righteous and holy. And of course he does, because he is. But when we think in these ways, we fragment our concept of God as if there's one God who is loving and merciful and another God who is righteous and holy. In fact, this has led to much misunderstanding of the Bible and much misrepresenting of the God of the Bible. But God is not a fragmented God. He is a whole God. And I believe this is what his word proclaimed about the Lord God of the Hebrews, the God of Jesus, and the God of all people of biblical Christian faith everywhere, was proclaiming about him when he declared to his people Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Now, the meaning certainly is there, as we understand it, that there is one and only one true and living God. That would be true and accurate. It would be a right understanding of what the Bible teaches and what we believe about God. But the meaning is equally that God is whole. He is not fragmented. There are no parts of God, which is why it's so difficult for Jews, also Muslims, to grasp and accept the Trinity, that God is the one in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When the Lord God does something, he acts in equal parts from out of all of his attributes, simultaneously and without exception. God doesn't act out of his infinite holiness, for example, in a way that does not also express his love. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So one of the fundamental things this means for us as individual Christians, and especially as a local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ, is that we cannot pick and choose the attributes, the actions, or the means of God that we prefer and the ones that we'll ignore or dismiss. As the psalmist made clear, our response should always be of worship and praise, of gratitude and joyful obedience, of giving thanks to him for all that he's done, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and he alone is the sovereign God. Now, this connects with our message for this morning, because the purpose that our good and sovereign God has given to his people, whether Israel in the Old Testament or the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament right up until today, whatever the Lord God has given us as our purpose, that is our purpose. We don't determine our purpose. We don't figure out our purpose. We look to God for our purpose, and then we set about for the rest of our lives to fulfill God's purpose for us. It's the only purpose we have. There is no other. And as it turns out, we share with Israel one aspect of God's purpose for his people. As human beings, created in the likeness of God, we are to bear his image on the earth. And as God's people, we are to do it in a particular way. We are to be a light to the nations. Check this out, Isaiah 49 and 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, here's a fair confession before we go any further. Most biblical scholars interpret these words to apply first and specifically to Israel's Messiah, who was revealed to be Jesus Christ. And I believe that it does apply personally to Jesus. However, both Jesus and Paul apply it to Jesus' disciples as well as to the New Testament church. First, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, less directly than Paul did, but no less clearly, applies this truth to his disciples, which would include each of us if we belong to him by faith today. Here it is. These would be very familiar words. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Paul made it even more explicit and direct when he quoted Isaiah 49:6 in Acts 13 and verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us. He may just be speaking of apostles. I don't believe he is. Saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that is, the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so we share that aspect of God's mission or purpose for his people throughout human history, from the time he called a people unto himself until today, that we might be a light for the nations to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit reveals to us through Paul another equally profound, very consistent, but totally unexpected and unpredictable purpose for us, his people, the New Testament church. And it's the central truth of our message for this morning. You've got some blanks there to fill in, if you'll follow along. And I think it'd be very helpful for you, especially this morning, because I'm going to be talking about some of these words over the next few minutes. Here's our central truth. God's eternal purpose. Somebody say eternal purpose. This is not some small thing. It is not some temporary. This is God's eternal purpose for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly. So this is what we're going to be talking about. I've got 3 points. I'll try to be brief. We've got communion coming near the end. So about 11:15 is my line of demarcation. So y'all help me pray, please. Central truth, one more time. God's eternal purpose for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, I should say. Well, let's look at it. The first thing we can see from verse 10 is this. I'll give you the truth, and then we'll look at it. The church's Christ-appointed preachers and Christ-centered preaching ministry is the main means. Jesus talked about others seeing our good works and giving glory to the Father. So I don't want to dismiss the role of good works in this work. But according to this passage anyway, and according to what we see in the church throughout the book of Acts, this is the main means through which God makes known his manifold wisdom. That is, Christ-appointed preachers preaching a Christ-centered message or ministry in the context of a church's Christ-centered ministry. Now let's look at it, verse 10. His intent, that is God's intent, was that now, through the church, you see that, right? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, it says here in the NIV. The Greek text actually says the heavenlies, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because we had a whole message last week on Christ-appointed preachers and Christ-appointed preaching ministry. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, but I do want you to connect with last week's message because it's still talking about the same thing. Now, I have to admit it's not clear in the NIV. That's why I brought my good old trusty ESD study Bible. It's much more clear. I want you to listen to the way the text flows, not separating what the church is doing and what Paul has been talking about before. Look again. You can look at it there in your NIV and listen at the same time. I'm going to read from verse 7 into verse 10. And remember, I want you to get the connection that Paul here is not talking about something else that the church does. He's talking about the preaching ministry that Paul has been conducting, that is continuing on in God's eternal purposes through the church. Okay, verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. What is this gift of God's grace that he has given to Paul? By the working of God's power. Here it is, verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. So he says it again. This is the grace I'm talking about. What is it? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now the NIV wraps it up very nicely, puts a period at the end of it, and then it's as if there's another thought. That's what a sentence is, right? A whole thought. Another thought after it. That's misleading, at least. There is no break here in the Greek text. There's no period. This is the same thought. And so the other more literal translations do a little bit better job of helping us to call out what is being taught us here. So I'll go right back, verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church. That's what the text says. He's not talking about another thing that God intends. And I'm afraid that when we read it in the NIV, we see that period at the end of verse 9. Okay, so that's what he did with Paul. Okay, so now his intent is something different for us in the church. That's not the sense of the text. He's talking about the same thing. He's still talking about Christ-appointed preachers conducting a Christ-centered gospel ministry in the context of a Christ-centered ministry of the church. And I don't want us to miss that. So verse number one, in the Christ-appointed preachers and Christ-centered preaching ministry is the means. It's what he's talking about at the first part of verse 10, through which God makes known his manifold wisdom. Might want to take a pause here. Manifold means full, means visible, means made known. It's demonstrated, it's visible, it's all of those things in one. The manifold wisdom of God. There's a second thing, and I need to keep moving. God makes known, this is number two, God makes known his manifold wisdom. This is something we don't have apart from the Holy Spirit. We have some common sense. It can sound like wisdom, but we ain't got nothing as to spiritual wisdom apart from the Holy Spirit and God's Word. We just don't. God makes known his manifold wisdom through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. I want to make one point here, or rather I am making one point here that I believe might benefit us in thinking more biblically about heaven. Now I'm going to challenge you a little bit, because I'm probably going to say something you've never heard before. So I don't want you to make any rash conclusions, either rejecting out of hand or accepting without discernment. Okay? So let's just call this an interim conversation about heaven as we see it here in Ephesians, and I think we can get our minds around it in other places as well. It might help us, and it might even be more biblical to think of heaven, here's the wrinkle, as more of a dimension around us than a place out there somewhere that we go. Here in verse 10 is the fourth of five occurrences in the book of Ephesians of this exact phrase, in the heavenlies. And though our translators try to help us by adding places or realms, the Greek text of the New Testament simply says, in the heavenlies. It doesn't say in the heavenly places or in the heavenly realms. It says in the heavenlies. That's what it says. And I don't think it's necessarily helpful to us to put place at the end of that. Now we're thinking that it's some, I'm here, but this is not there. I have to go from here to there. And if we read these references carefully in the book of Ephesians, there are five of them, exact phrase, in the heavenlies. We discover that we're making an impact, or not, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heavenlies, because they are all around us. The heavenlies are not some faraway place where we go when we die. The heavenlies are here all around us. We just don't have the antennae, the ability to pick it up in the natural. A very easy illustration is, if I had a radio here, but I took its antenna away, the radio could not pick up the radio waves that give it the sound that comes out through its speakers. In fact, right now, without the radio, there are radio waves all around us. We don't have the instrument or the means to funnel those radio waves into something intelligible. I'm thinking very similar to that. We don't have the equipment to discern the spiritual in the natural. They are the spiritual dimension, where spiritual beings tread. And we'll talk more about this in chapter 6 when we talk about spiritual warfare and doing battle in the heavenlies. Remember, don't make any rash conclusions. Don't say, oh, never coming back to that church again. Let's process this together. Okay, in a way that can be more biblical so far as we can understand it. But the key for this morning, as we process this together this morning, is that because the heavenlies are all around us in the spiritual dimension, our preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ literally is heard and it impacts those who are in the heavenlies. They're here. They're all around us. And not just because they're sitting up in the balcony, right? They're here. And I don't really want to get too far out there. I think maybe I probably am already for some of you. But the application would be that you here this morning, or you listening over the internet, are not my only audience this morning. According to this text and the whole book of Ephesians, five times it references in the heavenlies, there is a spiritual audience as well, and this audience includes, check it out now, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Is that not what it says in verse 10? I'll read it here in the NIV. You understand what I said earlier in point number one. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to whom? The rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Now, to me, that's profound. And I'm not even a theoretical physicist. It's also pretty cool, but mostly it's terrifying. And I got to keep moving. Number three and last. The church and her preaching ministry as the means of God's ongoing revelation of his manifold wisdom, both on the earth and in the heavenlies, was God's eternal purpose. That means from the beginning, from before the beginning, which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll read it, and then we'll talk about it. We can't really read it without verse 10. His intent, verse 10, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished, or has realized is a better, more literal translation. It's in the perfect tense. Has realized, or maybe has accomplished, or maybe has fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, a common point of demarcation and often departure between more fundamental evangelicals and more charismatic types is whether this unveiling or making known or revealing of God's manifold wisdom that he is doing through the church is ongoing, or it has been completed by Paul and the other apostles during the apostolic age. Generally speaking, more fundamental evangelicals would say, yes, it's been completed. Paul was speaking here of what God was doing through the church at that time. And all the proof that we need is that we now have canonized in Scripture the New Testament, which is also called the teaching of the apostles. It's done. Also, generally speaking, more charismatic folks would say, yes, it's ongoing. Paul was speaking here to the church of his day, but also to and of the church in our day. And because God is still speaking to us, he must be still making known his manifold wisdom to all parties. There's a problem with both positions, I think, because they tend to be speaking, as I indicated, more generally. But Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking quite specifically, even narrowly here. And he's speaking here about the church's preaching ministry. This preaching ministry, when it's done by Christ-appointed preachers in the context of a Christ-centered preaching ministry in the church, is in fact ongoing. The subject or the actor or the author is God the Holy Spirit, and the object or the thing being preached is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Christ-appointed preachers preach in the church context of a Christ-centered preaching ministry, God himself proclaims. God himself makes known. We can even say God himself reveals what has been hidden for ages, namely that the gospel would go out into all the world through us Gentiles in the church. Even, check it out, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. In other words, friends, God the Holy Spirit, through Paul the Apostle in these verses, is still talking here about preaching. We may have moved on, but he hasn't. In fact, it's what God is still doing. So last Sunday's sermon was not just a one-off about preachers and preaching. Rather, God does this work. And he is still doing this work of his. Every single time we come together in a gathering of Christians for the purposes of worship and proclamation. Maybe we can see it this way. Every time a person hears the gospel and believes the gospel for the first time is an instance of ongoing revelation to that person and also to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is literally revealing himself to that believing person and to us. This is the very definition of revelation. Here's the scary part. The Lord Jesus Christ is literally revealing himself to that believing person and to us through the Christ-appointed preacher in a Christ-centered preaching ministry. God is still speaking. Yes, he has spoken in his holy word written in Scripture, the Bible. But if we assume and believe and assert that he's done speaking, we'll miss this entirely. Friends, I'm aware of this dynamic, this God-sized reality, that he is doing something among us by means of Christ-appointed preachers and Christ-centered preaching ministries to make known his manifold wisdom beyond us and even in the heavenlies every time I step into the pulpit. So I would ask and pray that we all here at Bethesda Church be made aware of this ongoing reality beyond ourselves, that what we do here affects far beyond ourselves or even our community, whether it's across the street or on the other side of the city. It goes even into the heavenlies, and we are, or God is through his church, putting rulers and authorities in the heavenlies on notice that he is good, he is sovereign, and he has realized his eternal purposes in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just one word about that. Look with me at verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which he, in the NIV, it says accomplished, really in the Greek text, it's more has realized. It's in the perfect tense. And I just want to say, in Christ Jesus our Lord, I want to say one thing about that. The perfect tense speaks of a finished event that has ongoing consequences. That is, the event is finished. What was required to do whatever the work was, or the job, or the task, is finished. But there are ongoing consequences to that thing, that event, that action that has been completed. What is on the other end of that consequence? Well, each one of us who have come to Christ is one consequence of that finished, realized, but ongoing work. Can you see that? And so this text says that God has realized his eternal purposes. Where? In Christ Jesus. So when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he didn't mean that God is done working. He meant that all that needed to be done to reconcile God to the world and the world to God, and to save us, sinners, who are in need of the mercy of God, or we are lost. That work is ongoing. But because of what Christ did, and he did it all that was required, he said, it is finished. But he's not done. So God is realizing, and he will realize his eternal purposes still, until Christ returns to gather his bride from the four corners of the earth, and God's eternal purposes are realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, fully, finally, and forever. And to that I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. I'd like to ask our communion assistants to come forward as I pray. God our Father, these words are beyond me, at least. It's very difficult when we think we see something and it's consistent with everything else that we see in Scripture to get it out, to be able to communicate it clearly. And I've preached on this passage quite a number of times, and it's still beyond me. We need your help. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you to open our minds and our hearts beyond our own experience, beyond our own abilities to perceive. Let us know that when we are speaking, we are not creating, as some suggest, but we are speaking into the heavenlies, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Help our speech be effective, both to those of us here on earth and for those to whom you intend it, so that we can be a part of your fulfillment, of your eternal purposes, according to this text, through the church. That's us. And understand that everything that was required to join you in what you are doing in the world, Jesus already did in the perfect tense. It's finished, but it's ongoing. Help us to join you in Jesus' name. Amen.